Thanks be to God. Well, call me anything, but don't call me late for dinner, right? Thus goes the old saying. Friends, getting to the dinner table was a real priority in the past. And for a great many folks these days, getting to the table is a rare gift. And few of us can remember a time when the kitchen table was the meeting place of everyone in the family for breakfast and for lunch and for supper. And now it's common to observe throngs of strangers eating on the edge of countertops in the community temple or the mall, as it is affectionately known. And we eat food from our laps after leaving the drive-thru while negotiating turn signals and steering wheels and stick shifts with any free appendage. Now, if we all met at a kitchen table now, there might not be enough room for us. Kitchens have shrunk, and the private spaces in our homes are bigger. And the chances of us arriving at the table at the same time would be slim. Seems the only time we get together is by chance at the refrigerator door. And as a society, we've been found to be a pretty disjointed, fragmented, and separated people. We have personal agendas and we have personal goals. And our scripture lessons today affirm that Jesus brought to a fragmented and disjointed world the way to unity. And by God's grace, something was prepared for us, a table. The table is that to which God calls us. Now, how do you feel when you have lovingly prepared a feast of good things for those you care deeply about, and when you call them to the table, you get these kind of responses? No thanks, I'm not hungry. Or, ooh, no thanks, I'm trying to cut down. Right? Or, don't we have something else to eat? I wonder how our Lord feels when we refuse his gracious gifts, sustenance, nourishment, the knowledge and energy, the strength to carry out our specific tasks. Each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift, or as Christ apportioned it. But it is true that not everyone responds to God's call to come to the table. Friends, the table is the answer to our deepest human needs: belonging, meaning, and purpose. The table is the instrument of universal reconciliation between persons and between people and God. And we find meaning insofar as we come to understand the purpose of the table. It's because it's here we remember, or we literally re-present Christ. Jesus says, remember, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So friends, this tangible symbol of our participation in the plan of God and the work of Christ, it is in sharing in one goal, a world redeemed in Christ. So when someone says, supper's ready, why do we come to the table? We come because we're hungry. We come to stop what we're doing and to take a much needed break. And we come to meet with others in the family. Those are the same kinds of reasons we come to our Lord's table. And how do we come to the table? We come empty. We come frustrated. We come hurting and even weary. We sometimes come rambunctious and full of joy, not unlike the way we come to the table, our Lord's table. And what do we find at the table? We are equipped, nourished, and find renewed strength. At our Lord's table, we receive refreshment through Christ's freeing and enabling forgiveness. and the fullness of his grace quenches our hunger pains. And what do we experience at the table? We learn and practice interdependence, right? Please pass the potatoes, right? We become at the table the people we ought to be. After all, we are what we eat. At our Lord's table, we experience unity, which should never be confused with sameness. Very different sisters and brothers in Christ serving one another. The table makes us one in Christ and like Christ. And we are then broken in order that Christ might be shared. Remember that Jesus on earth as a human being could only be in one place at one time. His ascension enabled him to send his Spirit throughout the world, and therefore he moves through us. As we prepare to meet at the table, I invite us to pray. Oh God, it is easy for us to go through the motions of spirituality. We want to say the right prayers and think that we've found the magical key to make holiness appear in our lives. But we are empty, Lord, and we hunger and thirst for something that will sustain us through all the times of our lives. We chase after things that will disappoint and hurt, and look past the very thing that will heal and cleanse our lives. Christ is our bread of life, the manna from heaven, which was and is sent to feed and sustain us in all the wilderness through which we travel. Help us to stop running after the glitz and glitter, the easy wealth. Help us to look truly for the one who will quench our thirst and nourish our souls. As we have lifted up the names of people and situations which lay heavy on our hearts today that need your healing touch, help us to remember that we stand continually in need of your healing mercy, and bring us to you with open and repentant hearts for your loving care. As we receive the wondrous gift of bread and wine this day, may we truly be reminded that Christ nourishes and feeds us with his own life. When we have been nourished, may we go from this place in renewed commitment to serve you, O God, with our very lives. Amen. What we've been given at the table is the equipping we need to do what's next, and that's to leave here and to go out and be the body of Christ in the world. So I want to just offer this short meditation in conclusion to our service as an encouragement to go out. And let's listen to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Perhaps you've had the opportunity this summer to be on board a boat. And I'm at a loss when I try to decipher all the nautical lingo I hear on board a sailing ship. Trim the sails, position the jib, tie off the starboard side, hoist the yardarm, shiver me timbers, right? They might as well be asking me to hand them that thingamajig or lower the whatchamacallit, right? Nautical terms are Greek to me, and I'm supposed to know Greek. But if I were to function as a member of the crew, I'd better be familiar with the ship, with its parts, and the roles of the crew. Years ago, I was part of another crew. I was a roughneck on an oil rig. And the purpose of our work was to drill for oil and or gas. And the crew consisted of different people with different roles. There was a tool push, the boss. There was a driller, a derrickman, and roughnecks. And the crew knew how green I was when the driller and the derrickman sent me into the rig camp in the middle of the night to wake up the tool push and ask him for a pump timing wrench. Well, I quickly learned when I saw the reaction on the disturbed tool push's face that there was no such thing as a pump timing wrench. Friends, in these tumultuous days of conflicting voices, we can be tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching. And we must be wary of the things that can knock us off course, distract us, and deceive us. We must familiarize ourselves with the course that's set out for us. Know the charts, the maps. Use the tools we've been given. Because there's no room for whatchamacallits and thingamajigs. Now, a central belief in Paul's letter is that Jesus has brought to a disunited world the way to unity. And the way to unity is through faith in Christ. And it is the task of the church to proclaim this message and represent the message to all the world. As the call was proclaimed at this year's CBOQ assembly, all hands on deck, it presupposes that we are familiar with the ship and its mission. Church orientation is an ongoing priority of our congregation. You know, answering the questions. Who are we? Why are we? How do we fulfill our purpose? And Paul urges the young church at Ephesus and all other congregations to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And Paul goes on to say that the church has been given the wherewithal to do it. Christ has gifted the church to equip the ministries to support the mission, to ensure the parts fit together, are coordinated for the building up of the body of Christ. And what then are the components necessary for the healthy functioning of the body of believers to fulfill its mission? Paul points us to the essentials to which we should continually aspire in our scripture lesson. Humility. Look upon yourselves as you are, weak, selfish, imperfect. Look in the mirror, so to speak. Meekness. Give control to God. patience. Engender a spirit that never admits to defeat and will not be broken by misfortune or suffering, by any discouragement or disappointment, but persist to the end. Love, not just any kind of love, agape love, willful love. Even when we don't like someone, we choose to act in loving ways and peace. Foster the environment of balance when all are being other-centered. Friends, our methods, our organization, even some of our beliefs may be different. But all that we are and all that we have and all that we are given are all to be shared for the one goal of a world redeemed in Christ. So let's invite God to continue the good work that he's begun in us, and stand for our closing prayer, Build My Life.